Beloved congregation, what is a mediator? Children, it's a word you don't use very often. Usually you hear it in church. A mediator. Lord's Day 5, remember, had asked, what sort of mediator then must we seek for? So what's a mediator? Well, a mediator is someone who stands between two opposing or offended people or sides and works it out. A go-between. To use another big word, and sometimes it's not helpful to define one big word with another big word, but arbitrator. A broker, someone who brokers peace, a referee. Now maybe you're getting closer to something you use more often, a referee, boys and girls, in a sport that you play. He makes the call and nobody fights. You listen to him. He sorts it out, so to speak. Well, a mediator is also something that we talk about spiritually. Lord's Day 5 has informed us that the mediator we need has to be in one person, truly God and a righteous man, a real man. And that's what we hope to unpack in Lord's Day 6 under the theme, The Mediator Revealed. Now first we see him revealed as a man. A question arises, why does the mediator have to be a real man? A human. Well, look at the passage we read together in Hebrews chapter 2. There at verse 17, we read these words, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Notice that word. It behooved him. We could translate, it obliged him. But it's even stronger than that. The word in the original Greek means to owe. When I owe you something, that's incumbent upon me to pay. And it was absolutely incumbent upon him to be made like unto his brethren. The word indicates an absolute necessity because of what's involved. He absolutely had to be made like unto his brethren. Verse 14, the children are partakers of flesh and blood. He also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? Well, verse 14 and 17 both go to the answer, don't they? Verse 17, he had to be made like unto his brethren, flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest, that he might make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Verse 14, that through death, and you can't die if you're not human, through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He had to be man. The Catechism puts it this way, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should likewise make satisfaction or payment for sin. And so if we will have a mediator congregation, he must be fully man in all things, made like unto his brethren. And look also in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. He became a man, so essential, crucial. You think of the incarnation, when the Lord Jesus was made flesh. That was no small thing. That is huge. The consequences of that, The fact of that. Think of the greatness of it, that God Himself, the one who is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth, that He who is the almighty creator of all things, who knows everything, who in His very being and character is so different from us, yet He becomes exactly like us. In every aspect, congregation, this mediator is just like you, sin accepted. And He did that. He had to become that so that He could be that middleman, that referee, that mediator, so that He could meet the requirements of God's justice. This Lord Jesus appears, Paul says elsewhere, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He was just like you and I. Think of the practical implications of that for Him. He had a body. He had bones like we do. He had skin. He had organs like you and I. He had a human mind. Think of it when He was a baby. Some of you have little ones and you're watching them growing. You're watching them observing the world around them, trying to make sense of it all. That was Christ. As a little six-month-old, looking around, learning, trying to make sense of the world around Him. And as He grew up, motor skills had to develop. His tongue and His lips and His teeth had to work together so that He could make sounds and speak Aramaic. He had to learn how to write. He had to learn how to use tools. It's not told, but we can presume that at some point He may have worked with His father in that carpentry work. It's very possible. His earthly father, Joseph. Very real. He had a will. He had consciousness. He had desires and emotions. Think of the feelings our Lord had growing up, boys and girls. Now, sometimes someone makes fun of you and you feel that. You feel bad. You feel sad. Well, Jesus felt this way too. We're not sure. These things are not revealed to us, but human nature was all around Him there too. And certainly there were times when maybe even the boys and girls on the streets of Nazareth would make fun of Him, were mean to Him. And He would have felt sad, yet without sin. And so as a man, He can relate to you, congregation, in your humanity. Hebrews 4 will go on to say that He was in all points tempted, like as we are. The end of the chapter, verse 18, He Himself hath suffered being tempted. He can relate, He can succor, He can comfort. So real that He is perfectly man like you and I. Yet He did it all without sin, so that as a man, as one of us, He could perfectly meet the requirements of the justice of God that was coming His way. He was eminently able to satisfy the demands of God's law. It's because He was perfectly righteous, without sin. You know, if the Lord Jesus had sinned even once, He couldn't have paid for our sins. Could never have been our substitute. We need a sinless mediator, and we have a sinless mediator. In 1 John 3, verse 5, we're told this, "And ye know that He was manifested," or He appeared, "to take away our sins." But then John adds this very important piece, "And in Him is no sin." Without that, He could never do the first part. He came, He was manifest to take away our sin, and He could do it because in Him is no sin. Well, the mediator is revealed as man, but secondly, He's revealed as God. Another question arises, why must He also be God? Well, the answer to this is very simple. It's simply this, that a mere human being with limited human capacity would never be able to sustain the burden of God's wrath. Because God is infinite. And we as humans have sinned against an infinite God. And so his wrath is infinite. And a finite being can never capture, can never sustain, can never bear an infinite wrath. So he had to be God. He had to be God. The divine nature was essential to support the human nature of our Lord through his sufferings and death. It strengthened his human nature so that it could bear that burden without being crushed. But then there's a second reason too why he had to be God. It's so that he might obtain for us and restore to us righteousness and life. He's obtaining righteousness as God. He's restoring life and righteousness. That's quite a word to restore. We had it once, didn't we? But we lost it in Adam in our fall. We had no way to get it back. And it took God, a God-man mediator, to restore, to obtain and restore to us righteousness and life. He had to obtain an infinite righteousness. And in order to do that, he had to be the infinite God. He had to obtain everlasting life. It wouldn't do, would it, if the Lord Jesus came and could only merit a million years of life and that's it. Kind of hope would there be for eternity? A million years is like nothing in eternity. He had to merit and obtain an everlasting life, eternal. It's the wonder he could do it as God. And no wonder it's the Apostle John especially who he focuses in on this, doesn't he? He latches on to this word time and time again, everlasting life. Think of John 3:16 and also in the letters of John. His divine person gave the work that he did in his human nature such infinite value that it yields infinite life for his people. Well, clearly, when we think of these two requirements for a mediator, you and I could never do it. We need one who is fully God, just as he is fully man. As man able to stand in your place as substitute, and as God able to do the work you could never do. No, may the Lord wean us from ourselves, congregation. Because time and again, it's so easy for us, it's natural, to look within and to depend on ourselves. But he sets before us this mediator so that we would depend on one outside of us. And who is he? It's the big question here as the catechism develops, isn't it? The catechism so far has been holding back. We haven't heard the precious name of Jesus yet, but now that these truths have been established, it's like the table's been set, and now we get it. One of the most precious answers in our catechism. It's the unveiling answer. It's like this statue has been crafted, this amazing work, and it's still covered with a sheet. And now the sheet's going to come off. And the answer is displayed in full. Who is this mediator? Our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the third way that the mediator is revealed. Our third point. And here is the heart of the gospel, congregation. That set before you as a broken, needy, and helpless sinner is the only mediator you need. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look into the gospels. And let's see him as God and man, the mediator you need. Do you see him in the manger? A vulnerable dependent little human baby. If you were to walk in there like one of the inhabitants of Bethlehem, you would say, oh, just a poor little human child, doesn't even have a house to live in. But here come the wise men from the east. And what do? As they walk in, they fall down and they worship him, this little baby, as God. God in the flesh. Do you see him in Nazareth growing up? Boys and girls, maybe again we think about his peers. They're teasing him or they're being mean to him. And they want him to join them in some or other bad game or sin. He's human, just like them. He can relate to them in every human way. But yet at the same time as he lived his life, they all knew, as Mary, there's something about him. There's something about him. He cannot sin. He does not sin. He's perfect. He never joins us in sin. He never retaliates. God in the flesh. You see him in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. He's among the doctors of the law, and they're asking them questions, and he's answering their questions. It's a very human thing to see as they're sitting there talking. And these men, they had no reason to believe that this boy, this 12-year-old boy, was anything more than a child prodigy from Nazareth, a bit of a genius. They maybe called him that to each other. But what does he say to Mary, his mother? He says, "Didn't you know I must be about my father's business?" He's in his father's house. This is God in the flesh, a mediator. You see him in the wilderness at the beginning of his public ministry. There he is hungry. He wasn't immune to hunger. After 40 days in that desert, yes, miraculously also sustained, but he's famished. He's weary. And then the devil comes and tempts him. And you and I, when we're tempted, especially under such pressing circumstances, we fall so quickly. We give in. But marvel of marvels, he doesn't. He is God. He resists the devil who flees from him. God in the flesh. Do you see him at Cana? He's known to the bride and the groom, or his mother was, and he was part of the family. And so he's invited. He comes along. Just as a man, as one among the other human beings there, the bride, the groom, the family of the married couple. But hear his voice, a human voice, as he instructs the servants to fill those pots over there with water, and witness this divine act of Jesus as he turns that water, the material elements in that pot, he changes them into wine. God in the flesh. You see him in Capernaum as a human teacher, as he is there being followed by people. He's instructing them in marvelous things. To the people, he was just a great rabbi. But along comes Jairus, and he follows Jairus home, and he raises that little girl from the dead. That's God. A little later, he's at Bethesda. And his question is so human. How long have you been in this case, sir? How long have you been laying here at this pool? Such a human question. And the man says, 38 years. And then as God, he says, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." Jesus heals him in a moment as God in the flesh. You see him at Gadara speaking again with human voice to that man, Legion, and then his power as God is manifest as the demons leave that man. And the man now sits at the feet of Christ in his right mind. He had come over a boat, on a boat as a man. But while he had been crossing, he had calmed the storm as God. God in the flesh. Congregation, what a scene it was in that upper room. Some time later, as the human knees of our Lord Jesus knelt on the ground, on the floor of that room, and his human hands washed his disciples' feet, just like a servant. And yet moments later, as God, he institutes the Holy Supper, and he speaks to their hearts, saying, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Do you see him in Gethsemane on the ground crawling even as a worm and no man? And yet there already his divine nature supporting him so that as only he could say, "Not my will, but thine be done, O my God and Father." God in the flesh. You see him at Pilate's judgment hall, standing there as Pilate says, "Behold what? God? No, behold the man." And yet do you see him standing there not for his own iniquities, but for the iniquities you have compounded before the judgment seat of not Pilate, but God? Bearing away the sin not of himself, but of all his people. And do you see him on the cross, congregation, as a real man, suffering in agony, feeling the searing pain of nails through his hands and his feet, and the fever and everything else that went along with the terrible crucifixion, and yet strengthened by his divine nature to bear that burden of the wrath of God and saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Later saying, miraculously, with a loud voice, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Do you see him as God? Even as he's there as a man, the centurion saw it. He didn't just say, did he, "There's something special about this prisoner"? He didn't say, "Could it be that he's the Son of God?" He said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." He'd seen enough. He'd been convinced. Do you see it? That this human on the cross is at the same time God paying for the sins of his people. And do you see him now by the eye of faith as he who lives as the mediator with almighty divine power, as a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, verse 17 of our passage, able to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, even now praying as that faithful high priest, which we find in chapter 4, which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, who is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, to whom you may go, boldly even, to his throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's still man. Mystery that is. Yet he's still man, still in his flesh, even now on the right hand of God. And God at the same time. The mediator. That's who he is. He's the only mediator you will ever find. And he's the only mediator you will ever need for your soul. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, and the Catechism quotes it here in answer 18, that he has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made unto us first wisdom. He's the wisdom of God, Paul writes elsewhere. We are so foolish. We are sinners. But in him we are given the wisdom of God. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he's made that unto us, for us. Second, he's made the righteousness of God. We're but full of unrighteousness. We've got nothing but deficits before God. But this mediator, he comes along and he clothes you with his perfect righteousness. The only way you can be righteous before God is because of him. He makes you just in the sight of God so that you can say with Paul, Romans 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in him, Christ Jesus, this mediator. Righteousness delivers from death. What does Paul say here in this chapter? Verse 15. He delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. There's this cloud, as it were, hanging over us by nature, that we are dead as can be in the sight of God, and we're heading to eternal death. And he takes all of that away when he gives his righteousness to sinners. He gives joy in its place and peace. He's made, thirdly, unto us sanctification or holiness. When you feel that you're not what you should be, look to him. He'll make you what you're not. He'll make you like himself. Fourth, he's made unto us redemption. He redeems. He redeems from the curse of the law, from the condemnation of the devil, from the guilt of sin, from the prospect of outer darkness. He redeems you from the very desires to do evil. And maybe that's your problem. You're sitting here, you're listening tonight, and sin and temptation knock on your door of your heart, and you say, oh, it resonates at times. He redeems also from that, because he's made of God unto us redemption. Redemption from the hatred of God and your neighbor. Redemption from the lusts of the flesh, from the vile use of your tongue, from the addicting power of sin in your life. He redeems. And notice our catechism says he is introduced as our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And this is very personal. There's a personal connection to him. He identifies with his people. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, verse 11. As Lord's Day 1 says, that I'm not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Can you say that? Is he your Lord Jesus Christ? If he is, you have everything. You have all. You miss nothing in him. If he's yours, then you're most blessed, congregation. Because this mediator will give you everything you need. But if he's not yours, then without him you'll perish. Because it's this mediator, or it's nothing. It's Jesus Christ, or it's everlasting darkness. And if you live on without him, if that's you here tonight, then you are on the wrong side. Then when that great dispute will be had with you one day before that great white throne, there will be no referee to make a call on your behalf. There will be no mediator, no middleman, no broker, no peacemaker. You may be the best person that ever lived, even. You may be the best person that ever lived. It's quite something. But if you don't have this mediator, you'll go lost. Because as John says, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You need this mediator. Maybe you say, well, I want to know him as my mediator. I want this. But how can I know? Well, the answer is simply read your Bible. That's what the Catechism says too, doesn't it? Read your Bible. It doesn't use those words, but it says, how do you know all these things? Where do you get all this from but this mediator, God and man and perfect and as one that I need? From the Holy Gospel. The Gospel is the centerpiece of the Gospel is Christ the mediator. The Holy Gospel does nothing but reveal this mediator to souls. And already from paradise, that gospel was seen and it existed. Genesis 3:15, this mediator was revealed to our first parents. It's a great source of encouragement for Eve and Adam. The seed of the woman. Our child. Maybe Eve thought when her firstborn was born that here's the answer to God's promise, but oh, how wrong she was. But as the Old Testament was unpacked, that good news was the centerpiece of the Old Testament. The entire Bible is woven together to point to the gospel of this mediator. Paul says later in the Gospels, Christ is all. Well, that's what you could put over the whole Bible. Christ is all, from beginning to end. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they'd be the means of through which the gospel's blessings would be poured on the nations. The prophet's message was a gospel message, bringing good tidings of good, publishing salvation. And you say, what about all the warnings in the dark pages of the prophets? Oh, yes, they warned and they threatened, but that's also part of the gospel. The gospel of this mediator, because the gospel makes room for itself by wounding the conscience and humbling the sinner and causing, in the case of the prophets, the nation to cry back out to God. Think of Elijah. That was his goal. That famine. So that people would turn to God and their hope of salvation in him. It was a gospel message. That the types and the shadows of the ceremonial system, the altar, the ark, the sacrifices, and the altar of incense, the high priest, the scapegoat. Think of the morning and evening sacrifices, the rituals of washing, all of it. Pointed to this mediator. We know these things from the Holy Gospel. You read your Bible and ask the question, where's the mediator on this page? He's there if you look for him. Let us thank God, congregation, for this gospel mediator. Without him, why even gather together? We're here. We're listening. Because of him. Because of him, there's a church. There's hope. There's a message. There's a future. Let's thank God for him. But let's honor God by seeking him. And by turning to him, and by loving him, and by serving him. Say, Lord Jesus, be my mediator. Say, Lord, reveal this mediator to me. Or reveal him to me again and in a greater way. Maybe there's some child of God here who feels like spiritually it's cloudy. You're living in a cloudy and dark day. You look back on days of sunshine and you desire all that you could again bask in the sunshine of the grace of this Savior. Ask. It shall be given you. Seek Him. Say, Lord, shine the brightness of Thy face on me again. Rest in Him who is a real righteous man who says to all, even tonight, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest the weight of your soul on Him, the mediator revealed in the Holy Gospel. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, what tongue can tell Thy glorious praise? The gift of a mediator, the product of a divine plan of salvation. That no man could have dreamt up or conceived of. That Thou hast given 100% from Thy side, acting unilaterally from the very beginning in order to save that which was lost. We thank Thee for this mediator. We ask Thee to bring him into all of our lives in a saving way. Forgive our sins even of this service and keep us in this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.